right. Well, good morning. Welcome again to New Life. Glad you're here, even if it's the end of summer. Oh, well. We're in the middle of a series, halfway through a series on evil. And when I started the series, I started with a lot of trepidation. I was worried about the series and whether I could tackle it and so on. And now halfway in the series, I'm increasingly intrigued, but at the same time, deeply aware that we're dealing with a heavy-duty topic. And so the title of the series, Deliver Us from Evil. When you talk about evil, that's pretty heavy stuff. And so today especially, we're going to be talking about something of the attraction of evil, which seems like a very odd thing to talk about in church. But there is a real side to evil that draws us to itself, and we want to address that this morning. So would you join me in prayer as we commit to hearing God's word this morning? Almighty God, we're here to worship you, and yet we acknowledge that there are so many distractions in our lives that pull us away. And so we pray for your Holy Spirit's presence to guide us, to lead us. Give us eyes to see and ears to hear, so that as we live our lives, you are constantly surrounding us, and we are constantly aware of your presence. Make us true to you, Father, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So here's the thing. Novels and movies, they make us aware of this attraction to evil. There's a deep attraction that we have to, villains, monsters, crooked ways. There's some kind of appeal to that. And the question is, why? Why are we drawn to the stories of the likes of Frankenstein or The Godfather or Game of Thrones or Harry Potter? There's an intrigue there that, well, we need to face that intrigue. What do these characters or situations reveal about our own dark impulses? That side of our lives that we would just as soon shove aside, and yet it's very real in us and erupts, it seems, whenever it pleases. Because here's the thing, if evil is so bad, why is it so hard to resist? Why is there such an attraction to it? What does evil offer us? And in order to answer that, I think we need to first recognize or take a look at some of the nature of evil. So to do that, let's read from Luke chapter 4, this episode where Jesus is tempted in the wilderness. And there I think we get a glimpse of evil apart from the sin that results, because Jesus is able to perfectly resist this evil. Here's the story. Luke chapter 4. Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, left the Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, where for 40 days he was tempted by the devil. There's a parallel there, I think, that Luke is trying to make with the Israelites back in the Old Testament in Exodus, when they are led out of Egypt and then they spend 40 years in the wilderness. And here Luke says Jesus spent 40 days in the desert. And he ate nothing during those days. And at the end of them, here's Luke's understatement. He was hungry. The devil said to him, "If you're the Son of God, tell this stone to become bread." Jesus answered, "It is written, 'Man shall not live on bread alone.'" The devil led him up to a high place and showed him in an instant all the kingdoms of the world. And he said to him, "I'll give you all their authority and splendor. It has been given to me, and I can give it to anyone I want to. If you worship me, it'll all be yours." Jesus answered, "It is written, 'Worship the Lord your God and serve him only.'" The devil led him to Jerusalem, had him stand on the highest point of the temple. Apparently, there's a temple wing that hangs over kind of a cliff, and so it's a sharp descent there. Perhaps that's where Jesus was standing then. "If you're the Son of God," the devil said, "throw yourself down from here, for it is written, 'He will command his angels concerning you to guard you carefully. They will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone.'" Jesus answered, "It is said, 'Do not put the Lord your God to the test.'" When the devil had finished all this tempting, he left him until an opportune time. See, I think at least one of the things we need to recognize about evil is that it's not just about bad behavior, nor even just about immorality. Indeed, of course, bad behavior is sinfulness, and immorality is surely part of evil. But evil doesn't only reside in bad behaviors. Take, for example, the Pharisees. The most well-behaved, most respected people in society at the time. And yet Jesus was hardest on them. And it seems that he had the easiest time with sinners, prostitutes, tax collectors, people who behaved badly. What is it about evil? There's something. It's not just about evil out there. There's something about evil that is within us that we need to not only recognize, but acknowledge. Evil is sinister, sly, subtle, deceptive. Slippery, even. Evil works, yes, by temptation, but even worse, by sweet invitation. Evil works by offering you a chance, and that makes evil intriguing. A chance. A chance at all the kingdoms of the world. That makes evil, well, at least interesting. At worst, exciting, alluring, even charming. Always constantly making its appeal. And that's where evil has something to offer you and me. And unless we're willing to admit that, I don't think we can address the evil that lurks in our life. So let's take a look at the temptations that Jesus faced, because I think the temptations tell us something about the evil that is present even in our own lives. I mean, there probably could be so much more said about these temptations. I read a lot, and there's so many interpretations of what these temptations mean, and perhaps all of them share something of the truth of what it means to have evil lurking in our lives. But at least let's touch on some of it. Because in this first temptation, then, Jesus is taunted into performing a miracle for his own benefit, changing a stone into bread, which is actually in this context quite understandable. And Luke seems to underline that with observing that Jesus was in the desert for 40 days fasting, and then reiterates, and he was hungry. It's almost as if Luke wants you to sympathize with Jesus, to recognize how inviting this temptation was for Jesus. Luke also wants to convey how human Jesus was. That Jesus faced these temptations just like we face temptation. And that it would have been just as hard for Jesus to resist as it would be for us. Or as the author of Hebrews says, we have one like us in heaven interceding for us. Like us, a brother, like us. And so this temptation, understandably, is excruciating for Jesus. The thing about evil is that it extends itself at this opportune time. An opportune time. Luke emphasizes that here in this first temptation, and then he returns to it at the end of this episode. When the devil had finished all this tempting and Jesus has successfully resisted it, you would expect that Luke would say, and the devil kind of sloughed off in utter disappointment. But he doesn't say that. It says, the devil had finished all this tempting. He left him until an opportune time is how persistent Satan is. Evil is that persistent. It just waits and waits and waits for an opportune time. We recognize that as well, particularly in the work that people have done in addictions and so on. And so in addictions, we have the phrase halt, right? It summarizes the opportune times for evil to erupt in our lives. When you're hungry, when you're angry, when you're lonely, and when you're tired. Those are the times when evil seizes an opportune time to grab a hold of you. In other words, evil offers us our own satisfaction, perhaps at our weakest moments, but simply to say, go ahead, satisfy yourself. But in this first temptation, evil also offers something that you aren't supposed to have. In fact, maybe that's a good way to remember these three temptations. That in the first temptation, evil offers you something you're not supposed to have. In the second temptation, evil offers you something that you're not supposed to be. And in the third temptation, evil offers you something that you're not supposed to do. But in this first one, it's something you're not supposed to have. Jesus went deliberately into the desert. Why? Because he wanted to be hungry? No. He fasted in order to commune with his Father. And if the devil could interrupt that somehow, he would destroy that communion with his Father. And so evil enters in at this opportune time to offer something that Jesus isn't supposed to have. Go ahead, have some satisfaction. Never mind that it will ruin your communion with the Father. Go ahead, have it. You deserve it. After 40 days going without food, you better believe Jesus would have thought, well, I think I deserve it. I mean, how am I going to carry out the Father's plans without it? You see how easy it could have been to justify that. Supplying bread for himself just because he had the resources, the power, the miraculous power to be able to turn a stone into bread. That would have been a win for Satan. So here's the challenge for us, though. When in our lives, we need to ask ourselves, when do we just satisfy ourselves because we have the resources, without a thought to how our own spirit is being fed? I thought about this in preparing this message because the other day, my wife and I were driving around and while we're doing some renovations and getting some new furniture, and on a whim we said, we need a new TV. Yeah, we should think about that. And then we stopped at Best Buy and we came home with a new TV. It was as easy as that. That just because we have the resources, without a thought to anything else, we just need one. That's the challenge for us. Henry Nouwen suggests that in this first temptation, we must recognize in ourselves the temptation into just, it's almost like common sense for us. The temptation to say, well, it's easily justified because it's relevant for my situation. This is the best way to get things done. Jesus was being tempted into saying, well, come on, for 40 days I've been without food. Obviously, I can do this. The temptation into relevance, the temptation into efficiency, the most reasonable way things, easily justifies almost anything in our lives. Henry Nouwen says that we need to recognize in ourselves this temptation into relevance and efficiency when what we really need is love and to exercise love. When what we really need is not just a matter of getting things done efficiently or to simply accomplish stuff, but to spend time thinking about our relationship with the Father, to spend time cultivating our ability to pray to God. If the devil can take that away from us, he'll convince us that living our lives reasonably, efficiently, relevantly to all of the other demands that the world places on us, well, that will make a good life. So this first temptation offers something you're not supposed to have. In the second temptation, Satan actually offers Jesus the kingdoms of the world, which is hilariously ironic because Jesus is himself about to become the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, but not by the authority of Satan. And yet, nevertheless, this is exactly what evil offers. Even if it's a lie, even if it's utter deception, it offers to you and I power and glory in this world. I can give it to you, says Satan. I can give it to you reasonably. You owe it to yourself. Evil offers you the chance to be something you are not supposed to be. Evil says, oh, come on. You know it. You're great. You're great. Just claim it for yourself. You're great. And that's the lure that evil extends to us. our own greatness. I think we even see this in the whole self-esteem movement where I remember a news story where I think it was a teacher in Edmonton or whatever gave a kid a zero in class. And, you know, there was a big deal about whether you could give a kid a zero because they didn't do the work. And, you know, the argument was, no, you can't give a zero because, you know, it'll affect the kid's self-esteem and so on. And it's almost as if everything gets shifted upside down. And it's like greatness, your own greatness, is the ruler of your life. Even to the point of ridiculousness. I remember when I started this series, I told you a story about a woman who had a Christian theology degree, and she was wondering how best to raise her 5-year-old boy in Christian faith without having to talk to him about him being a sinner or having original sin, and because she didn't want to damage his self-esteem. She wanted him to think greatly of himself. That's what's going on in this second temptation, where the Satan presents to Jesus, albeit an utter lie, because Satan can't offer the kingdoms of the world. But he offers the chance at greatness. Evil always tempts us, says Henry Nouwen, into popularity. We want to be great. We want to be recognized. We want to be known. We want to be popular with greatness. It puts a huge amount of pressure on us, whether you admit it or not, but society says you've got to be great. Henry Nouwen says, instead, what we need is forgiveness. And what we need is the ability to confess to God. Quite frankly, we're scared of that. We don't like confessing. It sounds too bad. It's a downer. But if we're going to resist evil, if we're going to resist the likes of this kind of temptation that Jesus is faced with, we need the ability and the humility to confess before God. Not to profess our greatness, but to confess before God and ask him for forgiveness so that he can renew us. Not to make us great, but simply to make us alive in him. It's not even so much that popularity itself. I mean, some of us become popular. Some of us become great at one thing or another. It's not so much that popularity or greatness is evil, but that it deceives us into thinking that thereby we can gain all that we would desire. That through popularity or through establishing our greatness, we could gain the world, said Jesus in another place. What does it benefit a person if they gain the whole world and lose their own soul? And yet that's what the Satan was tempting Jesus with. So if the first temptation is offering the chance to have something that we're not supposed to have, the second temptation is offering the chance to be something we're not supposed to be, then we have this third temptation, offering the chance to do something we're not supposed to do. Having twice been rebuffed by Jesus with scripture, right? So Jesus is in the desert. His mind was evidently on the book of Deuteronomy. And of course, back then, it wasn't a matter of, you know, just flipping on his phone and going to his Bible app. Old Testament scriptures was written on scrolls, so quite likely Jesus didn't carry a bunch of scrolls with him. Jesus had his mind on scripture that evidently he had memorized. So in these first two temptations, Jesus quotes from Deuteronomy each time, addressing the devil's temptation with a word from God. And you think, aha, that's the key to resisting temptation. But see, here's how wily evil is, how sly and subtle evil is. The Satan says, oh, you answer me with scripture? I'll offer you some scripture. And so Satan uses scripture in this third temptation, an awfully clever way to convince Jesus that actually in this temptation, because he's using Psalm 91, Satan must be right this time. If you're the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written in Psalm 91, he will command his angels concerning you to guard you carefully. Here, evil offers you complete control over your life. Satan says, I got this. Even your own scriptures admit that God's going to take care of you, so try it out. You can manage your own life. Every circumstance, every person in your life, every outcome, you can be in control. Even if you have to manipulate God in order to establish that control. Today we have convincing, but nevertheless false theology that says God is here to serve you. God is here to catch you. God is here to give you whatever you want. You just need to think it. You just need to be positive enough. God is here to give you whatever you want, to fulfill your every dream, whatever you desire. But God is not at our beck and call. God doesn't serve us. We serve God. And so Jesus says, it is written, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test. Which in Greek, in fact, is the same word as to tempt. To tempt and to test is the same word. Evil has its way with us, suggests Henry Nouwen, when we grab for power and control, when what we really need is humility and the ability to surrender, to give up control, to surrender to God, to let God be in control, not to make God work for us. Which then leads us into this whole business of, all right, evil is present in our lives. It lodges itself deep within our soul so slyly, so subtly. How will we ever notice it? So how do we resist the devil's offers? In these temptations of Jesus, we see the kinds of things that evil offers us, the kinds of things that are actually never real. They don't offer us real things. They offer us simply the chance, the appeal. But they have that allure of the reality that we sinfully desire. So how do we turn away from that? So there, I think we need to read this passage carefully, because I think right at the very beginning, Luke gives us the primary indication of how we resist evil. Luke doesn't just say, and Jesus went into the desert because his endeavor was to commune with God. Luke doesn't even start out with saying simply that Jesus was led into the desert by the Holy Spirit. He says that secondarily, but first of all, he says, Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, already full of the Holy Spirit, left the Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness. Resisting evil can only be done with the Holy Spirit's presence. It's in fact the Holy Spirit that does the fighting against evil. It's in fact the Holy Spirit that crushes evil. Because we don't have the strength. We don't have the perfect wisdom to catch evil in all of its sly and subtle and slippery ways. It's the Holy Spirit that does the fighting, the pushing back, the guarding. Because the Holy Spirit can perfectly see where evil lurks, which then is tremendous comfort and strength for us. In preparing this message, you know, I was going to cover this section and I was going to nail you with all kinds of methods and all kinds of instruction of what it would take for you to combat evil. But then as I reflected on this, more I reflected on it, I recognized that it's not our job to beat down evil. Again, in the addiction world, they make it clear that if you try to fight your addiction, if you try to conquer your addiction, you're going to lose every time. This is why AA, for instance, is so powerful, is because it begins not with conquering your addiction, it begins with surrendering yourself to a higher power. So this is comfort and strength for us, that the Holy Spirit does the fighting in our lives against evil. Because of our own, we are weak. Which is what Jesus taught us in teaching us the Lord's Prayer when he said, pray like this. And in the middle of the prayer, after give us this day our daily bread, which is interesting, given Jesus' first temptation, give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors, and lead us not into temptation. Not because if we pray that prayer, then we'll never have to fight temptation again. Because Jesus wants us to acknowledge that by ourselves, we are too weak to even resist temptation, let alone to fight against evil. Again, Jesus himself admitted this when on the night that he was in the Garden of Gethsemane just before his crucifixion, he himself faced temptation and he prayed and he cried out to the Father that if there was any chance to remove this cup of suffering. He cried that the battle was too fierce and the flesh, Jesus admitted, was weak. It's the Holy Spirit's power that resists evil in our lives. That is our strength. And yet then we have this inclination to say, but surely we've got to do something for ourselves. Well, here's the thing. Jesus encountered the offers of evil exactly because he had gone into the desert to be alone, to fast, and to commune with the Father. And that is where our part comes in. It doesn't prevent temptation from coming his way. In fact, it set the table, essentially, for temptation. But placing himself in communion with God did equip Jesus in the face of evil. The resisting wasn't about beating down evil, but by giving himself up to God and his will. There's that surrender again. So the Holy Spirit does the fighting. We do the surrendering. How do we do that? Well, I'm hoping that in this coming church calendar year, we'll have opportunity to take closer looks at how do we feed ourselves? What do we feed on to nurture our relationship with the Father in heaven? But just a couple of notes here. Jesus was thinking evidently about Scripture, and he'd obviously memorized it, quoting from Deuteronomy consistently. Maybe we ought to take that more seriously. Maybe we need to check ourselves as to whether we are taking the Word of God for granted, because it's always in front of us. It's always in my pocket. I can always tell myself, I can read that when I have a spare moment. More than that, Jesus was listening to the Father. He took time out. I mean, he had a whole ministry to accomplish. He had 12 disciples to train. He had all kinds of people to address, crowds of people that he had to tend to. If we met Jesus on the street and we walked up to him and said, "Hey, how you doing?" What we would expect is, "Oh, I'm busy." And we would have said, "Oh, good for you." But here, Jesus takes the time out to listen to his Father. That takes quietness. But we live in a noisy world. That takes time, but we live in a busy world. That takes reflection, but we live in a world that's all about efficiency. Those are some challenges that we face. And so we pray. Forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. But lead us not into temptation. Shall we pray that together? It'll be up on the screen if you're unsure about the words or just... But let's pray that prayer together, the prayer that Jesus taught us, with a special mind to thinking in terms of how will I this week face the evil that lurks around. And then remember that it's the Holy Spirit that fights. You and I are called to surrender. Let's pray together.